Well, Father in heaven, before we come and go look at your word, we pray that you would bless your word in our lives, Lord. We thank you for giving us your word. Thank you, Father, for revealing the truth to us, both by giving us this Bible, but also by giving us new life in Christ that we can now perceive and understand and see spiritual truths and appreciate them and love them and to follow them, Lord. Thank you that you broke the power of sin in our lives and you took away the penalty of sin in our lives. Pray that you would bless your word today as we study it. Help us to endure, to persevere, to continue to the end, faithfully, Lord, to live a godly and faithful life. And Father, I pray that you would strengthen me to teach, empower me to think clearly and thoughtfully, and that you would both empower me in body and soul for this work. So, Father, I pray these things in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, so last 3 or 4 weeks ago, I did Sunday school 3 weeks in a row. Maybe you guys remember that. I don't know how good your memory is. You remember we talked about spiritual warfare for those three weeks. We talked about really the three enemies that we face in the Christian life, or three aspects of our warfare. So really, maybe to review, can you guys tell me what are the three enemies that we face in the Christian life? Yeah. Did you guys say it together?
Yes.
Which was what?
She was first. The flesh, the world, and the devil.
Good, yes. Yeah. So we face our inner enemy, which is our flesh, that remaining part of us that is still unredeemed, the corruption within our own hearts. We face the devil. We face the devil's onslaughts, his temptations, the demonic forces around us that seek to draw us into sin, that promote error and lies. We even just talked about the truth war, which is we have the world, the people around us that are unredeemed, that are constantly promoting error and lies. I mean, our culture is always promoting a wrong way to think of the Christian life, of life in general. And so we face those three enemies. We talked about them. Let me ask you a question. Do you ever get tired of fighting? I mean, maybe some Christians, I guess, are just not unaware that they're even fighting, and they're not aware that there's a war around them. But for those of us who are keenly aware of the fact that we're in a spiritual warfare, do you ever get tired of that? Do you get weary of that? Do you ever compromise because you want a little bit of rest, and you want to maybe not get so... keep kind of on guard, right? I think we all do, right? One of the things about the Christian's warfare is it doesn't end. If you are a soldier in the Canadian Army or any army, you have times when you're on duty, right? And you have times when you're off duty. And when you're off duty, you can go do your own thing and there's nobody telling you what to do. But in the Christian life, in our warfare, we're always on duty. We're always on the front lines. I mean, there are times in the Christian life where the battle is hot, it's fierce, and there's other times where it's less so. But we're always on duty, right? And the battle always goes on, right? Your flesh doesn't just stop and go, hey, wait a minute, let's have a truce today. I'm gonna take a holiday, and then we'll come back and we'll continue fighting, right? The devil doesn't go do the same thing either. He doesn't negotiate like a peace treaty for a little while and then come back and fight like some enemies do, right? And then the world. I mean, the world constantly is promoting and propagating error, lies, sin. It's 24/7. It's all the time. And then there's always that fight within us, right? To maintain holiness, righteousness. to maintain devotions, our devotion time, prayer, fighting against sin, guarding and watching our hearts. That's hard, isn't it? It takes a lot of diligence. It takes a lot of time and effort to be guarding our hearts, to promoting holiness, not just in our outward actions, but in our inner heart and to confessing sin. And there's a temptation, I think, in those when it's hard and difficult and when it goes on for so long that we have to just kind of relax a little bit. You know what? Maybe we can watch these things. I can handle this. I can handle these movies. I can handle this kind of music. Or, you kind of start to, well, I don't maybe give as much time to prayer. I don't spend as much time reading my Bible. I don't, I'm not checking my own heart and why the motivations and why I'm doing something, right? And there's a tendency for us to drift into kind of a laziness, a wanting to avoid some of the hardship, right? And if you haven't found that to be the case, I have, and hopefully what I have learned in that could be helpful here. But I think that's the case for all of us, is we have certainly a tendency towards trying to avoid difficulty, trying to avoid hardship, trying to relax our guard. And we're certainly not the only ones who have that tendency. And so the text I have today is 2 Timothy 2, verses 3 and 4. And we'll read that in a moment. But the larger context is Paul is writing to Timothy. And now think about it. Paul is writing this letter. This is his last letter, 2 Timothy. And he's writing to Timothy, who's pastoring this church. And Paul's in prison, and he's awaiting his death. But it seems Paul's writing this letter to Timothy to really encourage him to continue on, to press on in the ministry. It seems Timothy is wavering on the battle lines. There's a temptation in him right now to kind of pull out, to retreat from the battle that's going on. It seems like there's a lot of false teachers. There's a lot of troubles within the church that are pressing on Timothy. They're making it difficult to minister. There's also on the outside there's more persecution in the Roman Empire. Paul's in prison right now. And for Timothy, there's this pressure within the church. There's a pressure outside from persecution. And it seems that that's making Timothy fearful. And so Paul writes this letter to encourage Timothy, to give him fresh courage for the battle that he's going to face. You can just see this in a number of different passages, especially in the early parts of this letter, chapter 1, verse 6. For this reason, I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of hands. Then the next verse, for God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. And then 2 verse 1 says, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And so there's a sense, don't be ashamed, Timothy. Don't be fearful, Timothy, but be strong, be courageous, join with me in suffering. And the passage that we're looking at really emphasizes that as well. Let's just read it there. 2 Timothy 2 verses 3 and 4. There Paul says, suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. And, I think we've established that Paul was very keenly aware of the fact that all of us are in a spiritual war. He knew he was a soldier of Jesus Christ. He knew Timothy was a soldier of Jesus Christ, and all of us are soldiers of Jesus Christ. And now he really exhorts Timothy to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Good, the word there is blameless or excellent or noble. Paul wants Timothy to be a soldier that serves with distinction, a decorated soldier, a soldier who is honored for his service. Because you can be a bad soldier, right? How could you be just a bad soldier or just even just an ordinary soldier? That's actually a question.
Insubordinate?
You can be insubordinate, yeah. So you cannot listen, yep. You can, yeah, you can go AWOL. You can desert, for sure. Anyone else? You could be a coward, yeah.
Neglect your duty.
You can neglect your duty, yeah. Yeah, there's all sorts of ways you could just be an ordinary kind of soldier, right? Or even a bad soldier. I mean, even just going about your duty, sort of grudgingly doing as least as possible, and you kind of just try to avoid work and hardship and difficulty, right? There's a lot of soldiers like that, but there's also soldiers that serve with bravery, with distinction, with honors, that actually do great things, that are soldiers that rise in the ranks, and they do so because of their courage, their skill, their abilities, and their willingness to suffer and do difficult things. And so Paul says to Timothy, he wants him to be a good soldier, not just any soldier, but a good soldier. And really, all of us should want to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And so what does it mean to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ? Well, it's in the text here. It says to accept and endure suffering and hardship. Paul calls Timothy to suffer hardship with me. It's actually, there's no pronoun there, so it could just simply be translated endure or suffer hardship together or endure affliction together. It's really one word in the Greek, and it just means to suffer together with someone. You know, good soldiers really accept that suffering and hardship is part of their job description. If you're looking to have a comfortable, easy life, you don't join the army, right? Hopefully, you know, soldiers know that before they sign up. It's not like a cushy job but if you're a soldier, you're signing up to go to the front lines. You're signing up to go through basic training. You're signing up for discipline, hardship. But that's part of the job description, right? And so if you're trying to avoid danger, seek comfort, you're not going to be a good soldier. And soldiers really even are just trained to face danger, to go through hardship, right? They're pushed to the limit and prepared so that they can face the challenges and dangers ahead. What do you think? Let's go through a list here. What are some of the hardships that a Roman soldier at this time would have gone through? And it could be applicable to nowadays too, but let's just go to the Roman Empire. What would be some kind of sufferings, hardships that a Roman soldier would go through?
Marching.
Marching. You like marching?
It can be fun.
10 miles.
Usually you do it because you go for a hike or something.
Yeah.
This is your job, you're forced to.
Sure, yeah. So long marches. Yeah, anything else? Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, that's very good. Yes, separation from family, friends. Anything else? Yep. Sleepless nights, keeping watch. Yep. That's really good. Yep. Anything else? Yeah, you're always with people. There's no privacy. Did you say like bad food?
Yeah.
Okay. Yeah. Typically, the army is not known for having great food. Yeah.
Lack of economy over your own body.
Oh yeah. Yeah. You're basically owned by the army, right? They tell you you do this and you go there. You do that, right? You don't have control over your life anymore. That's very true. Anything else?
Sudden death,
yeah, that happens. Arrows, you know, someone. Yeah, definitely. Death is constant. Anyone else want to add to that? Yeah?
Going to war and going back home in your home.
Sure, yeah, you can be injured. Yeah. Okay. Yeah, I mean, well, there's also, you guys probably have most of them here. There's just the hard work of building fortifications, marching, building like siege weapons, trenches, the danger that's always there. You're often living outside, right? You're often living in the rain, the snow, the heat, the cold, the bugs. If you do anything, any study of warfare, you'll know how difficult it can be to be a soldier. And yet, what does a good soldier do? He accepts those hardships, and he's willing to go through them. He bears them. He continues through them. He understands that hardship is part of his job. And Paul says to us as Christian soldiers, we are to endure hardship together. I just noticed the word "together" there. It could certainly refer to Paul, but I think it's more than Paul. Paul's saying it's not just me you're going to suffer with, but all of us, all of God's people. We're all in this battle together. We're all fighting together. We're all suffering hardship together. It's not just you, Timothy, on your own, like a commando that's stuck by himself in the jungle or something. We don't fight this war together, right? We don't fight this war on our own, singly. We fight it together. And that's comforting, isn't it? I mean, we're all going through hardships. All of us are going to suffer as we fight this warfare, right? And it's not just me doing it. It's not just that person doing it. It's not just elders who are suffering, but it's all of us have to suffer hardship together. And there's encouragement to that. We don't go through these trials alone, and there's a common experience that we have. And there's something encouraging, too, about seeing other people go through sufferings as well. And this is true, like in the army, right? If you see somebody that dashes across no man's land and shows great courage in the battle, that kind of can encourage you as well. Like, hey, like they're suffering, they're willing to die for this. You know what? I'm going to do that too. And courage is contagious. And I think the same is true in the Christian life as well. When we see courageous Christians, brave Christians suffering hardship for the sake of Christ, that has an encouraging effect upon us. It encourages us to be brave and to go through hardships as well. And so a good soldier of Jesus Christ should learn to expect hardships in this life. Let me ask this question to you. This is more personal here, but what are some of the hardships that you endure which are particular to a Christian soldier, to fighting the spiritual war? Now, like there's hardships that are general, right? That everybody faces. But what are some of the things that some of the hardships that you have to suffer through when you fight this spiritual warfare? Yeah.
One of the things, I guess, for the soldiers, you run towards the action. So as a Christian,
yeah.
James preached on it this morning, do not be ashamed of the gospel. So we as Christians have to go at the transgender movement. Gospel,
yeah.
In light of the fact that our government will throw us in jail for doing it.
Sure.
So
yeah.
It's going towards the fight, not from.
Okay. Yeah. He was saying just the fact that we need to go towards the fight rather than try to avoid conflict. Yeah. Yeah.
And maintain resistance without being compromised by what's going on that we live in.
Mm-hmm.
It's hard to maintain Christian values when everything we see and hear says that's wrong. That's not tolerant.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, exactly. There's that the culture wants to press you into its mold, and it's hard to resist that pressure, right? Yeah, that's good, yeah. Anything else? I'm sure there's... Yeah, Paulette? Yeah, rejection by your family and friends. That's tough. I mean, especially when Christmas or Easter come around and you're supposed to have dinner and you're facing, you know, there's this awkwardness or this hostility that you have with family or people, or friends that you used to have. And that kind of never seems to go away. And it just is always there. And that's tough. Yeah. Anyone else want to share something? That's okay. You're allowed to talk more than once.
The busyness of our lives is a really hard thing to resist and mm-hmm. still maintain time with God and
yeah.
prayer and property and that kind of thing.
Correct. Yeah, that's a good one. So just life is so busy. There's so many things going on. It's hard to make devotions, prayer, Bible reading a priority. Good. Anything, anyone else want to share something? I had some too, so I can share. Yeah, okay. Yeah.
I mean, I think of one example as a kid my dad brought me up many years ago. The boss of his asked him to punch some numbers to make his boss look good.
Yeah. Yeah.
Nothing came of it. But my dad felt sometime later that could have been a moment where he would have been bumped up a notch or two.
Sure, yeah. No, that's good, yeah. Standing for truth, what is right, that could cost you in the job place where you don't get a promotion. That's what he was saying. He's talking about his dad who would refuse to lie basically and to be dishonest, and that could have cost him, may have cost him promotions. That could be the case. You could have, I guess, less customers too if I just think personally, like I sell goats to Muslims, and if I like to give them tracks. Now there's a temptation in that moment. It's like, if I give them a track, will I offend them, and will they come back and they won't want to come back and buy my goats? And you know, I like to sell my goats and make some money. And so it doesn't seem good for business to do that. And yet we need to, that's a temptation that needs to be resisted. So, yeah.
Well, on that same goats, selling of goats, I mean, the church has gone through the last 3 years here.
Are you thinking those goats?
Well, not really intended that way, but
yeah. Yeah.
What seemed to make sense to a lot of churches was to take the 30 pieces of silver and just go with the flow.
Yeah.
Right? And it's, that didn't end so well for them.
Yeah.
Churches that stood up by the grace of God mm-hmm. through this stuff saw growth.
Yeah.
And God's hand.
Yeah. Yeah. So it's very easy for churches to compromise, especially during COVID and all that happened there. Yeah, you pretty much have a lot of the things I thought about, you know, just even evangelizing. James talks about it's today just about being ashamed of the gospel. It's very easy to be ashamed of the gospel because we don't like, we like to have be approved and we like to be thought well of by people. It hurts our pride to people to think we're stupid and things like that. And so that's the fight. That's part of spiritual warfare, to go, Noah, I'm going to please God. I'm going to share the gospel no matter what people think of me. Even there's a weariness in just taking every thought captive of Christ, of watching, guarding our own hearts, right? Like Proverbs talks about guarding the heart because it's the wellspring of life. And guarding your heart is like examining your heart. It's like Like, what am I doing? Why am I doing this? What's going on in my heart? Is the right affections, motives there? That can be wearisome after a while. Even just being disciplined to study God's word. I think maybe, right, it's easy to go, well, you know what? That's so tough. I mean, it's just easier to go watch a movie or to go do this other activity. It can be, there's many hardships that we face as Christian soldiers. And so Timothy was facing many hardships in his ministry, and he certainly needed to be encouraged to endure these afflictions, these hardships as a good Christian soldier. So really, he needed the mindset of a good soldier. And we need that as well. We need to be mentally prepared as Christians to accept suffering, to go through it. In fact, 1 Peter 4, 1 to 2 talks about this, and I recently taught on this. And I'm going to just briefly mention it. Oh, here we go. Peter says, therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. And so he's saying, look, Christ suffered in the flesh. Christ was focused on doing the will of God, and he was willing to do the will of God no matter the cost. He was willing to go to the cross. He was willing to suffer all that happened around the cross and through his whole life. He was willing to suffer because it was the will of God. And it was a mindset. I will do the will of God no matter what, no matter what it will cost me. And Peter's saying we need to arm ourselves with that same attitude, the same mindset. We need to be willing to suffer hardship in obeying God no matter what comes. And we talked about lots of these, some of the hardships that we face, even just willing to confront people when they're in sin, or to give biblical advice that people may not appreciate. You know what? Some of the times when you have like questions and you ask questions, there's discussion that happens that kind of bleeds into some of my other notes, so I get lost into my notes. And what I have here, we already kind of talked about. You know, let me go back with something here. You know, these verses came back to my mind during COVID. And one of the reasons that they came back to mind is people were constantly, there's a lot of questions about, you know, we're seeing some persecution. Do we flee? Do we leave the country because things are bad? And there's certainly reasons why you could flee. There's certainly times you want to avoid persecution. But at the same time, I was reminded of this verse. I thought, you know what? We're Christian soldiers. We're called to fight. We're made, we're saved so that we will fight. And so what we faced during the time we had the COVID restrictions, the lockdowns, all of that, that was very mild persecution. And I know there's people that may have left, and you know, they have reasons for doing that. But at the same time, do we have the mindset that we're willing to go through persecution? Or are we going to run every time that there's a little bit of resistance, a little bit of hostility? I think there's a tendency. So our culture has a love for comfort and ease. We like everything to be convenient. We like everything to be comfortable. And I think that's affected the church too. And so what you had, I think, in COVID is a sense where it got a little hot. It got a little difficult. And we're not used to facing hardship. And I think we need to go back to this passage again and remind ourselves, you know what? Hey, we're Christian soldiers. We're made to fight. We're here to engage in the battle. We shouldn't be running away when there's a little bit of difficulty. And I realize there's all sorts of different kinds of situations, but this is the mindset we are to have. We're soldiers. We face difficulty. We endure. We're obedient to Christ. We don't love comfort and ease and safety more than we love Christ. And so we need to accept suffering and hardship that God sends us and endure them for the glory of God. Next, Paul goes on in verse 4 to give us something else that the Christian soldier should have, a single-mindedness. Notice verse 4. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. So Paul in this verse reminds Timothy what should be the consuming focus of his life as a soldier of Christ, and really also warns him about distractions from that one purpose. Soldiers who are in active service are not to get sidetracked in their duty. And Peter uses the word entangled there. It has the idea there of being involved in an activity to the point of interference with other activity or objective. It also is the idea of intertwined or braid or to be caught in. Paul's warning Timothy, don't let get entangled in things that you shouldn't. It says, no soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life. The affairs of everyday life is just the ordinary occupations of life. In fact, Roman law excluded soldiers from engaging in just everyday life stuff, affairs of life. What are some of those things that the affairs of life that soldiers would be excluded from? Can you think of stuff that soldiers are not supposed to do in that all of us kind of go about doing? To put it in another way. Pardon? Okay, family life to a degree, yeah. Especially when you're on the front lines, you can't have your family with you, and yeah.
Fraternizing with the enemy.
Okay, yeah. Hanging out with the enemy for sure. Yeah. Anything else? Yeah, Roland? Politics, yeah. Yeah, they don't get involved in politics, although I think some generals haven't they? But soldiers, the ordinary soldier, would not be engaged in politics. Yeah. Yeah, over there? Yeah, okay. For the most part, yeah, entertainment. I'm not thinking I'm thinking of a Roman soldier right now. And then working the way towards a Christian soldier. But entertainment, yeah, to some degree, he can't just go out and entertain himself the way we normal people would. Yeah?
Maybe a Roman soldier would be dissuaded from the normal course of commerce and conducting business in the way the average middle class or whatever that would have been at that time. Stayed on the task at hand.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, he was saying, and I think this gets to the heart of it. A soldier doesn't go out and start businesses and get involved in commerce and trade, right? He doesn't have that freedom anymore. He's focused on one thing, and that's pleasing his commanding officer. You know, soldiers can't just live like a civilian and do. You know, they can't go from one job to the other or do whatever kind of thing that comes into their head. In some sense, they can't even please their own desires or their family's desires or their friends' desires, right? When you enter the army, you die. You basically die to yourself, and the word of your commanding officer is supreme. You have to obey him. He orders your life. And even for civilians, they have to provide all the food and necessities for themselves. In the army should, in theory, provide everything they need for the soldier, and the soldier then just goes about doing what the commander wants. And so why doesn't he not entangle himself in the affairs of everyday life? Well, the next verse makes that clear. The reason he doesn't entangle himself in the affairs of everyday life is because he wants to please his commanding officer, the one who enlisted him as a soldier. And again, it goes back to him dying to himself. He's his desires and will are now gone. He joins the army, and now all he needs to do is think about, what am I supposed to do? What does my commander want, and how can I please him? So there's a single-minded focus, right? The single-mindedness of a soldier. He's focused on one thing. He's even kind of separate from civilians. He wears his own clothes. He lives kind of apart from them. But there's a uniqueness to the soldier's life. He's focused on one thing. And that's really true for the Christian soldier as well. We are not our own anymore. We're bought with a price. We belong to Christ, and we are to live our lives to please him. Now, some have used this verse to suggest that we all need to go into a monastery, or we all need to get into full-time ministry, or to start a colony. Anybody want to start a colony? Yeah? No? No colonies? No. And so if you were like thinking, okay, and you heard this, that maybe this is pack my bags, time to get into the monastery, time to start a Grace Life colony. This is not the verse for that. There's actually no verses for that. This is not even saying we need to get into full-time ministry. That's not the idea here at all. Really, there's only a few Christians that get into full-time ministry. Most of us have regular jobs, and that's good and right. If you remember the scripture reading this morning, we read from Colossians 3, right? And in Colossians 3, 22 to 25, Paul encourages the slaves to serve their masters and serve them as to Christ, right? So that's just one passage, but that's one passage where we know that what we do in our day-to-day life is also for Christ. It's work that we do, the everyday of life, is something that is pleasing to God when it's done for him. But the point here is that we are called to have a consuming desire to please our commander, Jesus Christ. That needs to be our focus. And whether you're in full-time ministry, or whether you're doing ministry here, or whether that's in your job place, your family, in all that you do, it's just, there's one thought that needs to be there, is that, am I seeking to please my commander, Jesus Christ? That's the idea here. It's a mindset, a thought, that's the only thing we're concerned with. Now, that's how it should be, but we know that that's not always how it is, right? That's not always the case in our lives, that we are consumed with that one desire of pleasing Christ. We often can get distracted by other things. We can get engaged in other things that are unhelpful. And that's certainly a danger that's seen in Scripture. Matthew 13, 22 talks about the seed that's sown among the thorns, and how the man hears the word of God, but then the worries of this world, the deceitfulness of wealth, choke the word so that it becomes unfruitful. And there you can see where the worries of life, the wealth of this world, it kind of chokes out any fruitfulness. Of course, this describes an unbeliever, but the same thing is true for believers, where wealth and the worries of this world can distract us from serving Christ wholeheartedly. And then 2 Corinthians 11, 2-3, Paul says this, "For I'm jealous for you with a godly jealousy, for I betrothed you to one husband so that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin. But I'm afraid, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ." And so Paul clearly understood that we can be led away from just simply following Jesus Christ in our lives. And one of a great example from the Old Testament is Solomon, right? In the beginning, I think it's in chapter 3 of 1 Kings, it says how Solomon loved the Lord. And right, there's great moments where the temple's built, and Solomon is there praying before the whole assembly of Israel, and what a prayer that was, and what a high moment to see that temple and God descend in the temple. But then you get to chapter 11, And you see Solomon has now drifted. He's older now, and it says he drifted. Do you remember why he drifted? Wives, yes. He had many wives, but it says he also loved them, and he held fast to them. And of course, he married a lot of foreign women, and many of those wives wanted their own little temples or shrines so that they could worship their foreign gods. And as time went on, Solomon kind of caved in to his wives, and then it seems like he started to build these things for them, and then he started to join in too. And it says later on that his whole heart was not wholly devoted to Yahweh, his God. And so Solomon is a great example of how we can go from pure devotion to God and as time goes on, slowly drift, and so that in the end of our lives or later on, we start to be less devoted to God. We are devoted to other things as well. And in Solomon's case, that was over time. And I think that's a particular danger if you're older here and you've been a Christian or you've just been a Christian for a long time, you've been older. As time goes on, as life just goes on, it's very easy to drift away from pure devotion to Christ. Like as a new Christian, you could be fully zealous and passionate and willing to suffer hardship. But as time goes on, that pressure, the spiritual warfare, the pressure from the flesh and the world, it can make you drift. You can get distracted by other things. And it's something to be warned about. So how can we do that? How can we wander away from pure devotion to Jesus Christ? How can we get what can entangle us? Put another way, what can entangle us away from just simply wanting to please our Savior? Sin. Okay, well, yes, it's true. Let's get specific, though. Yeah.
I think probably, especially for men, one of the easiest things to draw you away from that is you tend to put too much of an emphasis on your job.
Yeah. Yeah.
Why out in that slow gives ground, right? You gotta get there.
Yeah.
Instead of slowing down to the blue or whatever.
Sure. Yeah, so you're a job is a good thing, right? Yeah, job is a good thing, but it can then become an idol. It can become something that dominates your life and you can be focused on that. Yeah, way over there. Sorry? Our enemies, yeah, they can distract us. Okay. Yeah. Pardon?
Failure to gather with other believers.
Yes, thank you. That can be, yeah, failure to gather with other believers. Yeah, oh, you got two there. Okay, husband-wife team.
Being tired,
yeah. Okay, it can... Sure, yeah. Yeah, we can seek to, like I think in Solomon's case, he wanted the affection and approval of his wives, and you can also then be distracted by seeking pleasure in other things other than Christ. Not that you can't have hobbies or entertainment, but they can start to take the place of what Christ is supposed to be. Yeah, Ricky? Yeah. Yeah, definitely. Cares, the cares of this world. We can just be focused on this world, here and now, riches, seeking to make sure we have enough money, wanting all sorts of stuff. We can become worldly minded, and yeah, that can distract us from just simply pleasing Christ. Yeah. Yeah, seeking to please people more than trying to please the Lord. So even like family, where like if you're a mother or a father, it doesn't matter, but typically for mothers, The family can be so important that it eclipses devotion to Christ. Yeah. Sorry? So, yeah, okay, failure to confront wrong doctrine. Yeah, those are all things that can entangle us. Now, Roland mentioned politics, and I think there's a tendency where social activism and politics can take us away from simply seeking to please Christ. Now, let me say, like, politics is a good, it's not wrong to be involved, but it can consume us. It can take us away from what we really need to do. And some people get so caught up into politics that they forget that why they're here. They forget that Christ didn't call them to, in the Great Commission, to change the government and to promote all these kind of changes in the world. He called them to proclaim the gospel to everybody and to teach everything that Christ has commanded. And politics is a good thing. It's something that you can get involved in, but it can dominate your life. It can direct you away from serving Christ. What about even like just social activism? And here where you can have like a missionary, he goes to a poor country, and I've been to obviously Cuba, and the poverty around you is immense. And it's very real, it's very visual, you can see it, and that can, you can go, well, I'm gonna help people, and that's good. Like, try help them in their need, feed them, take care of them that way. But they can also then become dominant where the preaching of the gospel and the teaching of the gospel becomes less important, and building a well, feeding the hungry becomes the most important thing. And that's a real danger as well. That can be seen. Even like, I would say, even the pro-life movement. It's good to fight, to want justice to be done. It's good to want babies to be saved. At the same time, I've seen that that can dominate a church. It can dominate a person where that becomes everything. And that becomes, all energy seems to be put into that rather than to preaching the gospel, proclaiming the truth to people. Yeah. You're doing an admirable job too.
Psalms 47, this is to your point about politics.
Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah.
God is king of all the earth.
Yeah.
He praises with a still song. Verse 8. God reigns over the nations. God sits on his holy throne. I think we as Christians forget there's a hair doesn't drop from our head.
Mm-hmm.
What that God
does. Yeah.
You're right. These are all good things.
Yeah. 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 You know, one thing just on politics there, in my time in Cuba, many of the churches there, some of the churches that I've met, you know, it's a communist country, so they can't change the government. They can't do anything about it. And one of the curses of democracy is we can. And it's also one of the blessings. But one of the blessings of being in a communist country or a dictatorship is you can't change the dictator, you can't change the government, so you don't really bother about it, right? In Cuba, for at least the people that I know there, not everybody's like this, but some of them are just, they're not really interested in politics that much. It's, they're focused on proclaiming the gospel, and there's something about that that's very good and healthy. I mean, certainly we want to be involved in politics in some way. There's a benefit. We can be thankful for democracy, but we can't let that distract us from what God has called us to. We've got 10 minutes there. Actually, with your point, I think, Alan, you mentioned something that fits with this quote that I have from a commentary about this verse. He says, Paul's appeal shows the importance of developing an ability to distinguish between doing good things and doing the best things. Servants of Christ are not merely to be well-rounded dabblers in all types of trivial pursuits. They are tough-minded devotees of Christ who constantly choose the right priorities from a list of potential selections. And so there's a lot of good things that you can do, but wisdom is selecting the best things and to focusing on those. And that's definitely something that we can be warned about, just being caught up in trivial things, things that really don't matter, giving our mind and attention to things that are really useless. They don't promote holiness, righteousness. What do you spend all your time thinking about during the day? What are you always thinking about? Obviously, if you have a job, you need to think about what you're doing, but what you're thinking about is important. And if you're just thinking about things that are useless, worthless, those are things that distract you from devotion to Christ. Vain pursuit, those are just vain pursuits. Paul often warns about foolish debates, foolish controversies. And those things can take us away from just simply pleasing Christ. In fact, I think one of these Sunday school lessons, and I talked to Jake about this, so we're good with this. He's good with this. I hope to do a whole lesson on foolish controversies and how those are unhelpful and actually harmful to the Christian. And those kind of things can distract us from what we're called to do. And I won't go any further with that because that will take up too much time. But yeah, we are to follow Christ supremely. Notice, and just some verses that go with this, Philippians 3, verse 12 to 14, 15. You guys should remember this. Jake preached on this. Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do. Notice that one thing Paul does, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And Paul there shows his whole life was consumed with this one thing, pursuing Christ and pursuing Christ's likeness. It just, everything in his life revolved around that. I just look ahead, like the runner who looks ahead. He's focused on the finish line. Paul was focused on, I want to be like Christ. I want to follow Christ. And that was just everything in his life revolved around that. 2 Corinthians 5:9 says, therefore, we also have as our ambition, if you want a good ambition, this is a good ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him. That should be our ambition. Are we pleasing to Christ? And then you could, Matthew 6, verse 33, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. In Philippians 2, verse 21, Paul's talking about Timothy here. He says about other people, for they all seek their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. And the implication there is that Timothy is one who seeks the interests of Christ Jesus and not of them himself. And so really, Paul's calling Timothy and all of us to make our lives about one thing. As soldiers of Jesus Christ, we're simply there to what pleases Jesus Christ. And so when you look at your what you do with your time, your activities, are they pleasing to Christ? Why are you doing this? And just recognize the ease by which our sinful flesh can get us to drift away from pure devotion to Christ Jesus. And we need to be aware of that. And as soldiers of Christ, we need to then be committed to following Christ. You know, when you think about this, verse 3 and verse 4 says, you know what, you're focused on pleasing Christ. When you think about it, light of verse 3 says, endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. You know, if we're totally committed to following Jesus Christ, it means we're going to go through difficulty. It means we need to be disciplined, and we're going to go through hardship. We're going to go through difficulty. And all those difficulties we need to embrace as part of the war. You know what? When you think of all that, it doesn't always sound very exciting, doesn't it? And it sounds difficult. But why do you think a soldier wants to obey his officer? Why does he endure the pain? Why does he endure all the difficulties? Why does he go through all of that? Okay.
And that's what Christ does. He leads by example, and that should be an aspiration for the Christian.
Sure.
Aside from the obvious fact that Christ loved us so much and died for our sins.
Yeah.
He leads by example.
Sure. So we see that Christ leads by example, and we want to please him and follow him. I think there's something else I have in mind here. Yeah. Sir, sure, commendation from the master. Yeah, so well done, good and faithful servant. Yeah. And so there's also the aspect of victory, right? The soldier wants to win. He wants to win the war. He wants to win the battle. And it kind of fits in with what you're saying, because in a sense, we're doing all of this because we're looking ahead. We're looking ahead to when finally, there's victory over the flesh in our lives. There's victory here on earth, and Christ rules and reigns here. We're glorified. We're looking ahead. We want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. We want to be part of the glory of Christ, right? And that's the pattern that we see in the New Testament, is that suffering now, glory later. And if you're willing to suffer now with Christ, Christ will then glorify you, and you will share his glory in the future. And so as the soldier goes through the difficulty, he's looking ahead and thinking, I want victory. I want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. And so he looks ahead. And so 2 Timothy 4, verse 6 to 7 says this, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who love his appearing." And so Paul had that kind of perspective. He wasn't just looking at the here and now. He was looking ahead. He was looking forward. He was looking to the victory to come and the crown of righteousness that Christ would give to him. Let me end with a hymn. I'm not going to sing it. I will spare you that. but I'm going to read it. It's a hymn by Isaac Watts. We don't sing it anymore. All right, is anyone familiar with the hymn, "Am I a Soldier of the Cross" by Isaac Watts? Yeah, okay. Yeah, you got... Okay. Well, I'm going to read it because I think it kind of encapsulates what we've been talking about today. It says there, "Am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb? And shall I fear to own his cause or blush to speak his name? Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas? Are there no foes for me to face? Must I not stem the flood? Is this vile world a friend to grace to help me on to God? Sure, I must fight if I would reign. Increase my courage, Lord. I'll bear the toil, endure the pain, supported by thy word." I think there's more verses, but I think that really sums up all that we wanted to talk about today. So let's pray. Our Father, we come before you and we thank you for your word. Naturally, Lord, we don't like difficulty, hardship, discipline, suffering. We naturally shrink from that. Our flesh does not like to go through those kind of things. And yet, Lord, you call us as Christian soldiers to that kind of battle, a battle that goes on every day, all the time. And Lord, help us to focus on the prize. Help us to focus on pleasing our Master Jesus Christ, to hearing his words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Empower us, Lord, to be good soldiers, to not run from danger, to run from difficulty, but embrace it as part of what you've called us to, Lord. You've our Lord Jesus Christ has suffered for us. He has done great things on our behalf. He went to the cross, suffering your wrath. He embraced a life of hardship and difficulty so that he may redeem us, Lord. And if our Savior did that for us, Lord, how could we do less for him? So, Lord, help us to be encouraged by our Lord Jesus Christ in this, and really that we would encourage each other to press on towards the prize that's ahead of us. We pray this in our Savior's name. Amen.